This short epistle, we've been spending time slowly going through this book, and one of the things I love about expository preaching is how you just take the texts as they come up. Nobody could tonight say, oh, he's preaching from the headlines. No, this is a text that comes up in the normal process, and it happens to fit us very well. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the living God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Just that far in the reading of the word this evening. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not the word of our God. It remains forever. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come into the presence of the living God through the name of Jesus Christ, through the advocacy of Jesus Christ, because he intercedes on our behalf. And we pray now that you would help us to worship you by hearing. O Lord, may your Spirit open our ears, open our eyes, soften our hearts, that we might take your word, apply it to our own lives, and live it in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, Christians live in two worlds, very different worlds, with very different goals, with very different leaders. On the one hand, Christians are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, with Christ as King, Lord. And Christians are called to represent Christ in a world that is passing away, in a world that hates Jesus Christ, rejects the plan of God, doesn't like his purpose, his way. Christians, we know from the scriptures, live in the world but are not of the world. John 15:19. We are, as it were, pilgrims, strangers, sojourners. We are here, but we're on our way to someplace else. We are not at home in this world. But here we are, in this world. How should we then live? Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, pleading with the world, be reconciled to God. Christian, you are in the world and you have a job to do. You may not simply pass your time here. You are called to represent Jesus Christ. No, we're not all called to represent him in the same way, with the same callings. But we are called to represent him. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. On the other hand, Christian people are citizens of nations that have presidents and governors And Christians living in those nations and under those governors are called to be good citizens. Whatever nation a Christian lives in, that Christian should be the best citizen of that nation. That is, Christians should respect their leaders, pay their taxes, follow the laws, obey the rules, do their part, be patriotic. In fact, we should be the best citizens we can be. We should not be the ones who are causing trouble, stirring up dissension. Paul, as we have seen in chapter 2 and 3, now takes the solid doctrine that he's been telling Pastor Titus to preach and teach, and he applies that doctrine, that biblical teaching, to everyday life. The life of a Christian citizen. Last week we saw, he said, remind them. And we spent some time thinking about that reminder. And what Pastor Titus is to point out to Christians is rather surprising. And how relevant is it to right now? Titus is to remind them about their civil duty and their personal duty. Christians live in two worlds to the glory of God. They live in both of them. And so we want to think tonight about this civil reminder, which is a personal reminder and a very pointed reminder. First, remind them what? Civil reminder, to be subject to rulers and authorities to obey. By the way, this is binding on all human beings, not just Christians. Romans 13:1 puts it this way: let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Every soul includes how many people? All of them. All of them. In other words, the law of God and the law itself is not a man-made construct. Law is a God-made construct. Or put another way, authority comes from God. And it's given to people by God. Therefore, godly people follow the law, as long as it doesn't break God's law. Yes, there's a caveat. But as long as the law, the local law, the law that we find ourselves under, doesn't ask us to disobey the clear teaching of God, law and order are a gift from God. What a powerful arrogance on the part of people. Nothing upsets people more than having to be subject to someone else. We don't like it. Not as people, man, woman, child, adult, husband, wife, single, senior. We don't like to be told what to do, what not to do. Where does that come from? It comes from the very first defiance of authority, doesn't it? Adam would not be subject to God. Don't eat from that tree. And Adam says what? I'll do what I want. Yes, there's the temptation of the serpent. Yes, Eve is involved. She gives the food to her husband, who doesn't say no. That's why we call it Adam's sin. But Adam would not be subject to God's law. And you inherited Adam's sin. We call it original sin. You were born with a rebel heart. Now, you might not think that you're such a rebel, but you are. The way James puts it in chapter 4, verse 1, you want what you want, when you want it, the way you want it, and that's why you have conflict with others. I'm not getting what I want, the way I want it, so I have a problem with you, because you're not letting me. You won't go along with me. And so I have a conflict with you. All sin begins with a rejection of God's law, ultimately. You know what the sinner's declaration of independence is? I will not be ruled by anyone. It's the arrogance of independence. And so every soul, not just Christians, but every soul needs this reminder that you are a rebel. Christians need it too. Because you know what Christians sometimes do? Christians sometimes say, well, I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. We might take the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And we might think, well, that means we're exempt from following the rules of men. Oh, we belong to the kingdom of God. We're not going to pay our taxes. Now imagine if we did that on a very practical state. Well, I'm a kingdom kid. I don't stop at red lights. How foolish would that be? Well, I belong to the church. I'm not going to pay my taxes. That's foolishness. Listen, just because God has raised you to a place of honor, that place of honor is not about this present life. Yes, Christian, you belong to the spiritual kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been delivered from bondage to Satan and sin and death. Praise the Lord. But you also live in the here and now, don't you? You live in this present world right now, don't you? You have things to do tomorrow at a certain time, don't you? You have a schedule. You have appointments. You have responsibilities. They can't be left alone. And if the Lord has not made it clear that you are a kingdom kid, but you also live in this world, if the Lord hasn't made that clear, then you'll never submit to anyone. Why have there been so many revolutions in the history of mankind? Because mankind forget who's in charge. And they think that they have a reason to resist authority that God has set over them. He says, be subject to rulers and authority and obey them. Do you understand that rulership is not man's idea? It's God's idea. That's the purpose. That God has put rulers in place. And you have a duty to be subject to those authorities unless you mean to make war with God. Think about it. If it's God who has set these authorities over us and we're resisting the authorities, who are we fighting against? The God who's put them there. You must choose to live according to God's appointed rule of law. Who are these rulers and authorities? Well, we might simply define that as all those who are in the peaceable legal possession of civil power. Is that not a relevant issue for today, right now? There's a question. Who is in the peaceable legal possession of civil power? Well, there are lawsuits and court things, and the Electoral College hasn't voted, and we're kind of up in arms. But brothers and sisters, wherever you live, under a dictator or under a representative republic, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, Scripture clearly calls Christians to this duty: be subject to the authorities. What does be subject mean? By the way, the word be subject, the Greek word, is a verb, infinitive, present, middle. Again, I don't normally tell you the breakdown of Greek words, but the word be subject is a verb, infinitive, present, middle. What does that mean? It means, the word could be translated this way: subject yourself to the authorities. It's not saying be forced. It's saying you as a Christian, you as a believer in the kingdom of God, subject yourself to the authorities. In other words, control yourself. You ought to obey your rulers for the sake of the public good, because God says so. Unless they pass unbiblical laws. Not saying that you should support and encourage same-sex marriage. Not saying that you should support and be subject to abortion. We should do everything in our legal power to oppose those issues. And we should do so until He removes us from this world. We are to wait in hope on the promise of the Lord, the promise of glory, the promise of His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. This is a civil reminder. And ministers are to remind Christians. Pastors are to impress upon the body of Christ this plain and important duty. Can we put it this way? Preaching must include a Christian's civil responsibility as well as all kinds of spiritual responsibility. Have you thought about that? You have a civil duty? Why do you need that reminder? Because people are prone to forget. You have a moral obligation to obey the rulers that God has set over you. Is it not true that you have a tendency to forget that? If your guy is not sworn in on December 20th, what are you going to do? We as Christians should not be rioting in the street. That's not the way we should respond. There is no duty more disagreeable to the human heart than submission to the civil government. But there is good and biblical reason for each member of Christ's body to do this. Because where there is no submission, there can be no government. And where there is no government, there can be no peace and safety. Those who cannot or will not submit to authority that God has put in place tend to be what? Well, they tend to be troublemakers and cause confusion. Can I put it this way? Without kings, without presidents, without courts, without judges, without police, people will fight like cats and dogs. And there will be no justice. Calvin said this. I'm sure he's not the first guy to have said something like this, but here's what Calvin said. It's better to have a bad government than none at all. For if none existed, what would become of us? Now, brothers and sisters, you and I don't live in North Korea or Communist China or some other place where the leadership is corrupt and ideologically and theologically warped. But we have a duty as Christians to submit to the authorities that are over us. I haven't liked everything this president has done. I haven't agreed with everything he said and the way he said it. But I prayed for him. And brothers and sisters, if the other guy is sworn in on the 20th, which is what it looks like is going to happen, I'm going to pray for President Joe Biden. I don't like him. I don't have to like him to pray for him. I don't like him. I don't have to like him to submit to him. And things might be very different 6 months from now in our country. But Christians have a duty to submit. Our duty is not to loot businesses and riot in the street and refuse to pay our taxes. No, we are to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. Do you know that civil order promotes love to others? Because it puts the focus on service and mercy. Be ready for every good work. You see, what Paul is saying to Pastor Titus is not purely a political reminder. But rather, it makes you as a Christian ready to do whatever you can for your neighbors. What's the first law? Love God. What's the second law? Love others. No, listen, good works do not save you. But if you are saved, there ought to be good works. That's the biblical formula. And Paul goes on to tell Pastor Titus to remind Christians how this may be done. Even more pointed reminders. It gets very personal. Verse 2, speak evil of no one, be peaceable. Note that it says, speak evil of no one. Doesn't just say speak evil of, don't speak evil of Christians. It says of no one. How quick are we to find fault and express our outrage and denounce the leadership? We're very quick to do that, aren't we? Very quick. Or worse, how prone are we to talk about others or to listen to gossip about others? Oh, brother, let me share this prayer request with you. That's a Christian's way of saying, I'm about to drop some gossip on you. And we ought to, as Christians, say, really? Would Mr. Vanderhart appreciate your telling me this about him? Sometimes if we were that pointed, the gossip would stop. Brothers and sisters, I've been guilty of that. I share certain details of what's going on with maybe ears that shouldn't be hearing it. But we have to be careful. We're so quick to express our outrage. Facebook, Twitter, Insta, Snapgram, chat, all that stuff. Is outrage central? I'm outraged! And here's a mean meme that you're supposed to laugh at. Brothers and sisters, our Lord will have none of that. Christians are to promote peace and harmony in word and deed. Gossip and slander are evil speaking, and they sow discord and unity among the brethren. The Bible simply says, stop it. Don't do that. Recognize it in yourself. And when you're guilty of it, repent of it. Don't do it. Are we to speak the truth in love? Yes. But you know what, brothers and sisters? That's more on a private, personal, interpersonal basis. Certainly not on a Facebook basis. We will have to confront one another in an honest and forthright manner. Yes, we will. But can we stop being offended by every little thing? Finding fault with anyone who disagrees with us about anything? Can I just put it this way to you? Can you let some things go? How do you do that? Beware of wanting what you want, when you want it, the way you want it. If you simply, I know this sounds oversimple, but I believe it's the teaching of James 4:1. If you simply ask yourself, why am I upset with my husband? Why am I upset with my wife right now? Why am I upset with my fellow Christian right now? Because I'm not getting my way. It would solve a lot of problems. Not that I've had any complaint. I don't like that music Derek plays. Why? Because you want certain music played your way in your time. And if you would just get over it, you wouldn't have a problem with Mr. Derek. By the way, like I said, nobody's had a problem. I haven't heard a single complaint. But you're sitting in the front row. But if we asked ourselves, why am I so outraged at my wife right now? Because I didn't get my way on this issue. And if we recognize that in ourselves, I'm not getting my way. Oh, maybe I don't have to get my way all the time. Why? Because we are to be, verse 2, peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You see, brothers and sisters, such a duty goes beyond the walls of this church. To all men. To people you don't particularly like. Or to unbelievers who may hate everything about Jesus and Christianity. How could you ever share the gospel with an enemy of God if you are not gentle and humble? If you are arrogant and proud, you're never going to get a hearing. What kind of peace and unity would you find in the church without gentleness? Some form of gentleness. And brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ has treated you, a rebel and an enemy, with nothing but kindness, mercy, patience, grace, how ought we to treat others? Should we not be treating others in the same way? Cranky is not Christianity. Have you not known a lot of cranky Christians? Argumentative is not the essence of Christianity. You need pointed reminders, because things like Romans 8:29, we're very familiar with Romans 8:28, but Romans 8:29 says God has predestined us to what? Be conformed to the image of His Son. As members of the body of Christ, the church, we are to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we are to think the way Jesus did, speak the way Jesus did, act the way Jesus did. That's a high calling. And yet, as a Christian, how much do you owe? And how much will you forever owe to sovereign grace? Is it not true that God has not treated you like you deserve? If you thought about it, just for a few minutes, where should I be? I should be in hell. I provoked Him to His face. I sinned against His grace. And yet God's had patience. I'm not in hell. I'm not dead. Has not God treated you better than you deserve? Should we not at least treat others the same way? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. You have been made a citizen of the city of God. But you also live in this present evil age. You are a believer. You've been delivered from sin and death. But you are not yet delivered from this world. You have to face Monday with changing governments, changing rulers. You are going to be asked to be a citizen of people you don't agree with. And you need this reminder. This is the world of our Heavenly Father. And He has put us in it. The doctrine of salvation has made you a citizen of God's kingdom. But you're a citizen of both worlds. You're not yet in glory. And you have to live tomorrow in a world that hates the things of God, that really doesn't want to hear your gospel presentation. So how do you then live? You live in this way, subject to rulers and authorities, because it promotes good works. You are not to speak evil of anyone. Brothers and sisters, that has grave implications when it comes to our disagreeing with our leaders. Should we disagree with our leaders when they're not following the laws, supporting the Constitution? Yes, you have a right to do that. But there's a way to do that. There's a way to do that. The doctrine of salvation is meant to impact this world and that world. We live in both. And you can't escape, Christian. You can't escape living in this world until the Lord's ready. You need these pointed reminders. So Paul tells Pastor Titus, preach these things, because we need that reminder. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that You've made us part of Your eternal kingdom. But we are still in a limited kingdom, an earthly kingdom. We live in both worlds. Father, we cannot do so without looking to Christ, without looking to your word, without shaping our thoughts, our words, and our deeds according to that eternal word which never changes with the times, that word which can never be voted out of significance. And so, Father, we pray that we would hide that word in our hearts, that we would look at our own thoughts, words, and deeds, and conform them to the image of Christ. Father, we need grace, mercy, continued sanctification. Make us more like Jesus. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.